If you see a smile on Jeff and Diane Ziegler's face, there's a reason for that. Nevaeh, their new granddaughter, is safely here, and proud parents Ryan and Christy are doing well up in Columbia, and so we rejoice with them as they join the Grandparents Club. So that's wonderful news, and we're grateful for that. Tonight we look at the fruit called faithfulness. It is the seventh of the virtues that are listed there that are Spirit-produced in the life of the believer. As a little boy, we traveled out west and on vacation went to Yellowstone. And while we were there, we got to see Old Faithful on its old time schedule before the earthquake. This past summer, we went with Mike Brazel and the group, and we got to stop again and see Old Faithful now on a new time schedule that varies a little bit. But that geyser, while not the most spectacular geyser in the park, is famous, probably most famous, more than any of the others, because of its regularity. And even now, it's remarkably regular within a span of 10 or 15 minutes. God requires faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, we're told that exact truth. There Paul says, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." Those who are stewards, Paul says, must be faithful in their stewardship. And it shouldn't surprise us that we serve a God who requires faithfulness on our part, because don't we require faithfulness in our own lives? I certainly do. How would you like a car that only started every fourth time you turned the key in the ignition? We wouldn't keep a car long like that. If your refrigerator stopped working for just 1 or 2 days out of the month, you wouldn't say, "Well, it works most of the time." If you were to miss a couple of loan payments every year, your banker wouldn't say, "Well, you know, 10 out of 12 is not too bad." We live in a world that has the expectation of faithfulness. I think sometimes we require more than we're willing to give. And the question I want to ask all of us to look at tonight as we look at this particular fruit of faithfulness is to ask ourselves that question. Are we faithful? Are we dependable? Can we be counted on as Christians? Is that your reputation here at Sunset? Is that your reputation in the place where you work? Are you viewed as a faithful, dependable person? Is that your reputation within your family? Most importantly, is that your reputation with God? Can God look at you and call you what we all hope to hear one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? In Proverbs chapter 25, in verse 19, the writer there says, "Like a bad tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in times of trouble." I'm sure we've all had people let us down in time of need. And you learn in a hurry, when you're in trouble, who you can depend on and who you can't depend on. Whenever Vicki and I first got married, I managed a hardware store. And there was a lady there who was the bookkeeper, and she could do just about everything in the store. And the wonderful thing about Pat was that she was always there. Now, the boss had a son who was a really intelligent guy. And he would zip in from out of nowhere, and he had all these ideas about ways that the store could be set up, and it could be marketed, and he could do all this. And he would come in and just leave everybody in a tizzy. And then he would be gone, and you wouldn't know where he was. And he'd be gone sometimes for a day and sometimes for a week. And then he'd be back in there again, tearing up everything and going strong again. As smart as that boy was, his dad couldn't depend on him in the business. And it was that lady who turned out to be one of the best employees in the whole store because she was always there, rain or shine. Even when she didn't feel good, she could be counted on to be there and do her job. And we've all seen those kinds of scenarios. You know, God is not looking for amazing, super Christians. He requires faithfulness, a very simple thing. He's not looking for us to do some big flash-in-the-pan performance. He simply wants those who will steadily plod along and finish the course. In Revelation chapter 2, in verse 13, the seven churches of Asia are under discussion, and the church at Pergamum is mentioned there in that place. And there was one of the members in that congregation, and he suffered martyrdom. And in Christ's letter to that church in Pergamum, Jesus, he singled that man out. His name was Antipas. And this is what Jesus had to say about Antipas. Antipas, my faithful witness who was put to death. There is no greater accolade than any of us could ever receive from Jesus than being referred to as a faithful witness for him. There are a lot of folks that think of faithfulness in terms of doing something really dramatic. You read of Antipas and you think, well, you know, that would really be faithful. If I could just take my life and just lay it down for God, and if I could give him everything, that would be a tremendous demonstration of faithfulness. And it would be. But it's almost as if all of our days could be represented by $1,000 bill. They don't make those anymore, but back when they did, $1,000 bill, and you could just give it all in one fell swoop. But God doesn't really look at it that way. If what I understand from Scripture is true, then if I was wanting to do that, God would just give it back to me. And he'd say, why don't you go to the bank and change that $1,000 bill out for quarters and dimes and nickels. And then, over the course of your lifetime or the next period of time, spend it in small ways. Spend it by listening to your child or your grandchild talk to you when you're tired and distracted. Take time out of your busy schedule to drop by and visit that faithful brother or sister who's now confined to a nursing facility or in their home. Spend time in prayer, genuinely beseeching the Father on behalf of someone you know at church who desperately is in need of our prayers. Spend time mending a quarrel, helping someone to work through a difficulty. Spend a little bit of time offering some kindness to someone who needs to be lifted up. Take one more step when you're weary. That's the kind of faithfulness that God requires of us. Not some huge gift, but small expenditures throughout the days of our lives. That's the practical kind of faithfulness that God calls most of us to. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus told a story, the parable there of the talents. And remember, those were given out incrementally. One got five, one got two, one got one. All according to their ability. And the first two, the one with the five and the one with the two, they each doubled their talents. The fellow that just got one went out and buried his. And when Jesus tells the ending of the story is the master comes back to those first two who had doubled their talents, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will now put you in charge of many things. You know, God measures faithfulness, first of all, in the small things that we do. Consider some of the areas in which faithfulness is required. As you read through Scripture, you'll see a number of areas, but these really stand out. Faithfulness is required by God in our marriages. The qualifications that are listed for elders and for deacons involve faithfulness in this one area especially. In 1 Timothy 3:11, Paul wrote, "In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything." For the husband and the wife, these are important qualities and manifestations. But it's not just for leaders in the church. God requires faithfulness of anyone in this area. Every husband needs a faithful wife. Every wife needs a faithful husband that she can trust and rely on. Many of you, when you went through your own wedding ceremony and made those promises, probably had a song as a part of your ceremony entitled Faithful and True. The motto of every marriage should be the very same as that of the Marine Corps. Semper Fidelis. Always faithful. God requires that in Christian marriages. God requires that with our resources, faithfulness, with the blessings that He's given us. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus again, speaking there, makes this statement, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? You know, we employ a similar standard, don't we, in our own dealings with one another. Employers, when a person first comes to work, they're not given tremendous responsibility. They're usually placed at what we call the bottom of the totem pole. And their performance is observed, and if they're faithful in those things, then through promotions, they move their way up the ladder in the business to the jobs that are critical in their level of importance. You know, you don't promote until you see faithfulness at the beginning in the small things. Now, there is one big difference in the way we deal with things and the way Jesus spoke about God entrusting those who have proven themselves. The big difference is this. We usually value the jobs that deal with money at the highest of levels. I remember when I was in high school, I worked at a fast food place, and I had to clean the vent hood, and I had to fry French fries, and I had to do all kinds of things before I ever worked up to the position that I could handle the money in the cash register. I had to prove faithful. That my reward for faithfulness was I finally got to handle the money. But you know, God in these stories starts with the money. In God's economy of things, that's the way you test the faithfulness in the relatively unimportant areas of life. If you prove yourself faithful with your money, then God will trust you with true riches. In God's economy of scale, it's money which is at the bottom and spiritual resources which are at the top. God watches to see how we deal with that which won't last, the financial concerns we have, before He entrusts us with the responsibilities that will have a lasting for eternity. In 1 Corinthians 16, there's that familiar verse, "On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income." And there are generally two kinds of givers. There are those who are accidental, who just grab what they can, and those who give on purpose. And that's a planned giving. And this has proven to be, for God, a wonderful test of who He can count on as being faithful, and for who God will trust with greater resources. Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart is also." It reveals our hearts, an area in which God tests our faithfulness. We see faithfulness among the family of believers, our responsibility to one another. In Romans 12:5, Paul wrote, "So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I belong to you, but you belong to me too." Paul said, "You're not your own. You were bought with a price." Each of us belongs to Jesus, and in belonging to Him, we belong to one another as part of His church. There's that familiar verse in Hebrews 10, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." You know, I don't personally subscribe to the notion that we sometimes do of faithfulness. Very often if you'll ask, you know, "Well, is he faithful or is she faithful?" Really all we're talking about is church attendance. And I think that that's a wrong measure in and of itself of anyone's faithfulness, not because it's too high a standard, but because it's too low a standard. Just someone who can walk in the building and occupy a pew and to call that person faithful, I don't know, is an accurate test of faithfulness. But are you dependable? When there is a need within the family of God, are you someone that people will go to and turn to? Can you be counted on in a crisis? That's the measure of faithfulness. The more we grow in our faithfulness, the more like God we actually become. He is described with the very word that we read here in Galatians chapter 5 in the fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness. God is described with that word over and over and over throughout Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "The one who called you is faithful, and he will do it." If God makes a promise, you can count on him. He's always faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear." Isn't it good to know that we have a faithful God that carefully measures out the load limit on our daily schedule, and when times are rough and we're feeling weak, that God will lighten the load accordingly, and when we're strong, He'll give us a little bit more to bear? We have a God who faithfully monitors every one of us and will never put too much on any of us, more than we can bear. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins." We need to know that. As sinners, we need to know that God is a faithful God in the area of His forgiveness. Just confess your sins to Him. Acknowledge your failings. And He has told us He will faithfully forgive us of those things. One of the final pictures that we have of our Lord anywhere in Scripture is that we read in Revelation chapter 19. And He's the rider on the white horse, and on His robe and thigh, He has His name emblazoned. And there we read, "King of kings and Lord of lords." And in verse 11, we're told what His name is there in Revelation. And it says, "And His name is faithful and true." One day, every person represented here tonight will stand before Jesus as judge, and we will each hear one of two responses. Jesus has been very clear about this. Either He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or He'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And I want to close my life in the same way that the Apostle Paul closed his life near the end. He was able to make that memorable statement, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, faithful unto death." My prayer for all of us is that we can allow God's Spirit to grow in our life in this area, and that we will manifest before one another, and especially before God, faithfulness in our conduct, faithfulness in our relationships, and faithfulness to Him in all we do. If tonight we can assist any of you in any way, we invite you to let your needs be known, and you can do that right now as we stand and as we sing.